Why don't we turn to the New Testament right now? 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we are this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Recent study, chapter 5, we finished the church basically and its ministry really in a, you know, to get kind of some kind of a perspective of where we've been. The idea was that it was our ministry to one another, the church, the responsibility, the way we care for each other. And so remember, we went through widows and different aspects of ministry life and how we care for one another and God's design for that. This week, chapter 6, it's really how the church relates to the world or its ministry to the world around us. So I think it's an interesting thing to look at and see, especially as this is, it's amazing, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, this is written, and how relevant and how pertinent this is in our day in which we live. It just amazes me. In verse 1 of chapter 6, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And then those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, I know we do not have bondservants or slavery the way they did, but in their culture. But we can turn this into our employment circumstances. We can switch this around and get a little bit of an understanding about our role and the role of those who are, you know, and he talks, obviously, Paul talks about this in Ephesians and different places in Scripture regarding the interactive relationship between employer and employee and employee and employer and how that relationship should work. But here he's just kind of saying that, hey, look, if you have, and if you're a bondservant and you're a slave, understand that you're not to not to have a wrong perspective of your employer, you know, if you're an employee, because a lot of times it's easy, isn't it, to kind of just, ah, man, I don't like what I'm doing now, or I'm always overlooked for this next rung on the ladder in the job thing. It's easy to get those perspectives going. And man, we live in a world now where, you know, the company job, you know, is just it's very limited as far as its duration anymore. It used to be, oh man, you sign on, you work for a company. This would be like in, you know, some of like for my parents' era, you know, they would sign on. They would work at a company, and oftentimes they'd work for that company for a lifetime. They would retire from there, and that was the way it went, and that was often the case. Well, that time's come and gone. You know, a lot of people, if you have you're in the same employment for 3 to 5 years, man, you're a lifer there. You know, I mean, that's really true anymore. It's that kind of a cycle. And isn't it true? We watch, this is the degradation, the decline, oftentimes of the family as a bigger structure, not just the core of a husband and a wife and the kids, but the larger structure of the family, because it's so migrant now. We're all over the country now. People are migrating, and we live in a metropolitan area where we see that happening a lot. People coming in, people coming out, people moving in and out. And it's just the nature of our world today. But it's easy to look at it and kind of say, oh, well, I don't like that, you know, the way they're treating me. And we start dissing on that company or something. And it just says, man, you're showing yourself as not really having a right perspective that God really has placed you in the situation you're in. God knows where you live. God knows where you work. God knows your circumstances. And we're to look to the Lord and just be thankful for the employment that we have and the care that we have. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here as he's talking to those who would be under the yoke of having masters in that sense. And he says, really, you know, count their own masters worthy of all honor. In other words, be respectful, do your job well, that type of idea. And so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed, that it reflects on us as Christians. That's what really it's saying. That it's between you and God. And are you doing your best at your employment situation? Because it's reflective of you personally. That's the idea. And therefore, then, you represent, as a person, Jesus Christ and your Christian walk and your experience with God, and that represents the Lord. And so you can really be doing things that decline someone's view, or, you know, diminish someone's view of Christianity by how you handle, as a Christian, your employment situation. Enough said. In the second verse in this, he says, and those who have believing masters. So now, that was for the non-believer master. Now you've got someone who is a Christian. You work for a Christian business, or your boss is a Christian, or whatever. Let them not despise them because they are brethren. Sometimes we think there should be preferential or different treatment, or certain favoritism shown toward us because, hey, we're all Christians, you know, and this kind of idea. And so it shouldn't be a problem that I spent an extra 15 minutes because, you know, I was just praying in my car during the lunch break, you know. It's just, that's not going to work. He's saying that you shouldn't expect them to understand that. It's not right. You're not handling yourself right. Again, it shows this personal responsibility on us as individual believers. And he says, really, showing them proper honor because they are, you know, brothers or sisters in Christ, and to serve them in that capacity, and to know that they are benefiting, and it also then is reflective of your relationship with the Lord. So it kind of goes back to this idea, and then he kind of concludes that little portion with teach and exhort these things. He says, you know, hey, man, we should be challenged as Christians with those thoughts. How do you, how do I, how do we reflect the Lord in our interaction within our employment secularly? How do we do that? You know, I found for me on projects, you know, in construction, and a lot of times, you know, that's a different environment. You know, construction a lot of times is a different environment. It's a lot of people that are just, it's just a different group. It's not necessarily, you know, I'm not saying it's not a profession, because it is a profession, and that's not the sense of it, but it's not always the most educated bunch, in a sense. It's not always the most, and you get a little bit of rough and tumble stuff, you know, in that mix sometimes. That's what my experience was with it. A lot of us were had some rough edges around us, you know. And I found, though, that in that interaction, I really didn't say anything about, you know, my walk with the Lord, or I didn't say anything about what else I did and what really my primary thing was. You know, that was just a modern tent making, literally, situation that I did. And I didn't say much about any of that, because I really believe that if your neighbors can't see that there's something a little different about you, and if the people you're working with or working next to can't tell there's something different about that person, it's probably best not to say anything, you know? Because if they can't notice anything different, you know, it's likely that there's something you're not living right, maybe, for them to see that there would be an interest. You know, remember how it says that we're to be salt and light? Salt is not only a preservative, it also creates a thirst, doesn't it? And if we're to be salt and to be salty in that sense, are we creating a thirst, you know, for the Lord, you know, with other people around us? So for myself, I found that was kind of my rule of thumb. I didn't say anything. I would let other people say something. And I guarantee you, if you're prayerful and you're really, you got your eyes focused on the Lord, and you're trying to be a good example in the Lord, and you're watching and looking for a window or an opportunity to say something, I guarantee you it'll happen. The Lord will open up that opportunity for you to say something about, hey, this is who the Lord is. This is why that's like. Because you know what? When you and I face sometimes some very serious, real problems in our lives, oftentimes you'll find that is the greatest window of opportunity that you and I will ever have. It's awesome what God can do in those situations. Sometimes you'll find, man, all of a sudden the Lord just opens up a thing, because somebody will say, man, I don't understand. You still seem to, you know, just have some kind of, you know, a piece or something about you that, you know, in the midst of, boy, this seems like a horrible situation. But if we're all, oh gosh, I don't know how this is going to work out, you know, just, you know, we just all dragging around and just, oh man, you know, I just don't know what's going to happen next. Oh geez, you know, we just start acting like, you know, people just look like, you know, I mean, you want a slice of that pie? You know, really? I mean, no, none of it. No thanks. You know, but when we're really dry, our joy comes from the Lord, and we can be not fake. I don't think we should have to be fake or plastic about it, but we can be very real. It creates a draw. People say, "Man, I want some of that. This guy's got some real problems. Matter of fact, he's kind of messed up. But man, he seems to have some kind of something going on good with God." I think those are great things. And that's basically, in a nutshell, what Paul is talking about in those first couple of verses. In verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud." So if we're not willing to yield to some of these simple truths that we've been talking about from verses, you know, 1 of chapter 1 all the way through to this point, because that's what he's been sharing with us, just basic good teaching, doctrine, good teaching. He says, if they're not willing to do that, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So, good instruction. Now again, what is this talking about? This is talking about the church's interaction and its function within the world and its ministry to the world. So how do we look? How does it look? Again, we've talked about getting hung up on different issues and getting into disputes amongst ourselves even about certain things. And who really benefits from that? Really, only the enemy's going to benefit from that. The body doesn't benefit from that, does it? It really doesn't. It's just the only thing that benefits is those who are kind of naysayers, as it would be. But the idea that there are those who would suppose in verse 5 that godliness is a means of gain, that this idea of doing certain things or it's only for self-benefit. You know, I have found that this can happen on any level of service. And so it's really important, you know, for us as Christians to think through the things that we're doing and what's the motivator in our hearts and in our lives. Because oftentimes, you know, the motivator can be more self-involved than it is really from the Lord, or that it's really toward others as just a servant in that sense. It can kind of be for personal gain. I think it's important just to be aware and to be cautious of that. Now, Paul gives some instruction with this. He just says, from such withdraw yourself. Those who are hung up on these different things, and it's good to reread through that list from time to time, and what happens when you get caught up with those who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. People that want to spend a bunch of time of that, Paul just says it's a proud thing, and they really aren't exercising, you know, really good information, knowledge. Because Paul says, I like the way Paul puts it, he cuts right to the chase, knowing nothing. That they really don't know what they're talking about, and you really need to be careful with that. I think that's great, great counsel. Obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, and from such and come. Look at the result of that type of thing. What's the result of that? Envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. I mean, it's just a good list of the end result of really the work of the flesh. Because the pride is from our own flesh, right? So we know when we're talking about that, what kind of is being intimated through that, right? What it means. When we're prideful and we need to be right about something like that, man, the only times I really stand my ground and become absolutely adamant is when I'm holding up the Word of God. Because as brothers and sisters, as Christians, that is what we have to stand up to. That is our example, that's our baseline, and that's what it has to be balanced up against. We have to look at the Word of God and say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And those are the only times I become very adamant. When we get to certain things like that, that's a non-negotiable to me. The Bible says this. This is our manner, our pattern, that is a non-negotiable. Now, what is devastating, and we'll kind of conclude with this, is when we get to the end of this chapter, you'll see what happens. Because so much in our time period in which we live, is it's all being based on the challenge of, is this the truth? Is this the truth? And it's either the truth, or you are caught up in something that's a big waste of your time, and you might as well be at the Chiefs game right now. I'm sure there's some there today, but God bless them. No problem. I'm just saying, you could be anywhere. You could be at any other thing. You could be doing anything, because it's either the truth or it's not. I love the way Jesus, you know, stands on this non-negotiable aspect of the Christian life. He said, you are either for me or you are against me. What did Jesus say about neutrality? What did he say about that fence riding, as it's called? What did he say about that? Well, I've got one kind of foot in the world, kind of dabbling over here, and I got one foot kind of trying to fly right and live for God. But, you know, what did he say about that? He was pretty violent in his description, actually. He said, I would that you were hot or you were cold. And who was he speaking to at that time? The church. I would that you were hot or you were cold. It's kind of get on or get off, you know. He was just that direct. What weighs in the balance? Why does it need to be so direct? Because what weighs in the balance? What weighs in the balance is eternity. And you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Pastor. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace. Well, you are saved by grace, but what about the people outside you, of your life looking in at you? You and I represent something. We are to represent something. And actually, we just do. Your life represents something. And it either represents, hey, I'm me and I can do what I want, and I'm saved, so cool. Or it represents, hey, God has forgiven me everything. I know who I was apart from Jesus Christ, and I know what my destiny was apart from the Lord, and I have been forgiven of all my sin. I was damned and heading for hell. I got two good ones in there that time, huh? But it is true. I just want to make sure you're awake. It's true, though, right? We're destined for eternal separation from God. None of us, if we peeked into eternity and just could get a little glimpse of that, you and I would wish that upon no person on the face of this earth. But you know what's trying to be created right now? And it's not distant from the body, unfortunately. It's crept in. Is this idea that, well, you know, God's, you know, a loving God. And, you know, I mean, are you really sure there's even a literal hell and a literal, I don't know, you know. All this stuff's become this negotiable thing. Jesus never said that. That was not something that was up for negotiation as far as Jesus was concerned. Jesus spoke very clearly of a literal hell and a literal heaven. A place of awesome joy, inexpressible. Paul talked about these things, about eternity and the wonderful. This is what weighs in the balance of those viewing life and how we do life. Now, we're not always going to be perfect. I understand that. But the general idea I think you and I get from this context that, man, if people are living that way, from such, withdraw yourself. I don't want to be named amongst that. You don't want to be named amongst that. We want to be named amongst those who say, yeah, you know what? I'm committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not only is he my Savior, but he's my Master. I'm following him. He gave his life for me. He did everything for me. He gave me life. So it's not about my life anymore. It's about his life within me. And so that's kind of the idea that Paul's putting forth in this little quick portion here, because some people find it as this benefit for themselves and what's in it for me, what's in it for me, what's in it for me, what's in it for me. And that's just not to be the perspective. But we live in a consumer society, right? You know, that's our world today. And so everything's geared on that. You know, I remember going through the grocery store as a kid and looking at the cereal aisle. Some of you are old enough to remember going through and looking at the cereal aisle many, 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 many years ago. This is when dinosaurs roamed the earth. But the idea is we go through the grocery store aisle. And you remember, you know, I mean, gosh, Special K was fairly new on the scene, you know. And, you know, there was Cheerios. That's been a good staple. Corn Flakes, you know. Captain Crunch came on. I was pretty excited about Captain Crunch when it hit the scene. You know, this is what was going on. There was the aisle, the section was just, you know, a arm's width wide, maybe from the top shelf to the bottom of these various cereals. My goodness, it's one whole aisle, both sides now. I mean, and there's off-brand, on-brand, I don't know what brand, all kinds, of everything, you know. There's plain labeled cornflakes, regular cornflakes. I don't know what you can do to cornflakes to make them plain label or regular label. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's just consumer world we live in, especially here in the United States. It's just unbelievable. Is that the way we're to do church, though? I believe God calls us and assembles us. It's a holy gathering. It's a spirit thing that God does and assembles us together for his purpose. And that we might represent to our community, to our neighborhood, to our metropolitan area for us, because we live in one, who Jesus is to us. We want a representation of love, of a unified vision, a purpose that God's put on our hearts and our lives. Our radio station shouldn't be like all the other radio stations, or we might as well sell it. Get rid of it. It shouldn't be like every other station. K-Love and Air One already exist. It shouldn't be like other ones that have mostly talk. They exist in Christianity. They exist. Ours is designed that we might connect with a generation that's not getting much connection right now. That's our hope. And it's laced in there with good Bible teaching in there. So that people can, there's plenty of other stuff we can, this isn't self-serving is my point. We want to be blessed by it, but it's not self-serving. And we get emails every week from people that are connecting. It takes time. It's not a flash pan thing. It takes time. I have an article that I printed out. It's about the birthing of the Christian music scene as we know it today. But this is the original, and it actually goes back, and it all talks about Pastor Chuck, who really got used by God to birth the Calvary Chapel movement that we are part of. And it talks about the time frame, and it's just very interesting. You know, I just got to share one little snippet out of this, and then I'll let you read the whole article. But this is just whet your appetite for. One of the things that this one of the bands, I remember this band, Agape, and this band, it was real popular in the early 70s into the mid-70s, and then in the mid-70s, they kind of pulled out of the whole thing. And you know why they pulled out of it? They just felt like it was getting too commercialized. This is 1975. They pulled out because it was getting too commercialized, and it really wasn't, the message was getting diluted. Interesting. How many years later, you know? And the scene that exists, and he said, it's just kind of self-serving now because all of what they do is all the events just gather other Christians at their events. And the whole purpose of the birthing of that scene was to connect believers trying to reach non-believers. Yeah, we all enjoyed the music too, but the connection point was it was something we could bring a non-believer to, and there would be a connection point to it. It's pretty crazy. It's an interesting article. I think you'll find it. It was very, very positive. And interesting. So there's some out on the back table when you leave. I would encourage you to grab one and read through it. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. We've got a little bit of ground to cover, so we're going to move right along. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with those things we shall be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, 11. Paul says something along the same line. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to live abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With or without, God supplies what I need. It's kind of we sing the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, but that's kind of the heart of it, isn't it? Whether I have, whether I don't have, to be content. This idea of being content, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That heart for the Lord, not godliness as a means of gain, but godliness with contentment. So he's showing a contrast there. So godliness, not as a mean for just personal gain, but godliness with contentment is where we find gain. Whether I have or I have not, whether it's going real well or it's not going quite so well, whether I feel good or I don't feel good, either way, God's in control. I can trust God and I worship God because he's worthy of it and I want to learn. And I think that was interesting in Philippians, says, I have learned. I think that's important to note. You and I innately don't know that. That's something that we can learn to become and be content. I think being content is also another display of good things for others to view in yours and my life as Christians. This is why Paul brings that up. Also in Hebrews, in verse 5, chapter 13, I'll just read this to you, but you might make note of this. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with such things as you have. So it would seem, let your conduct be without covetousness. Like, that covetousness might be somewhat of the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is the wanting more of what we already have enough of. And again, as we talk about our consumer world that we all live in, this is what's being propagated, is you need the plain label now. It's going to cost you less, and you get more, and it's just as good. And so you need that, you know, or you need this, or you need this one, or this. It's new and improved. It's better and better, but, you know, all this stuff. And it's just all these things are trying to stir up something in us that is a lack of contentment. And a lack of contentment sometimes wells up in this way. This is what my perception of this. It kind of wells up inside us like, I'm missing out on something. So now I'm going to go look for more. We're just all over the place, you know, trying to find more of what we already have enough of. Contentment is a very key thing to a healthy Christian experience at any age. This starts at the youngest all the way to the eldest. That idea of contentment. You know, when we were in probably sixth grade, they'd come out with a new bike. It was a 10-speed. And the thing was in our community, it wasn't just a 10-speed. It had to be a Schwinn. Man, they were a sweet bike. There were other bikes that were 10 speeds. And they were cool because they did the same thing that the Schwinn did. But the other bike wasn't as cool. I'll never forget the discussions that I would have with my dad about those kind of things. And how good my dad was to me to explain it in a way that I could understand at 12 years old. Jim, they do the same thing, son. And my dad always, if for something like that, I didn't just get things like that. They actually really loved me. My parents did. And they said, yeah, you know what? If you earn half of that, I'll match that. And I found a sweet spot with my dad. I'd get to the spot where I knew that, but he was so cool, man. He was gracious. He would pay the tax. Because I quickly realized on larger sums of money, the tax actually added up to something, you know? On candy, it wasn't that big a deal to me, but on larger sums of money, it really added up. Larger sums being, you know, 50, 60 bucks, you know, this really, you know, it amounted to something. My dad would tell me, he says, now you go price out the Schwinn, and you look at that, and then you go look at this one. I didn't ride the Schwinn. A lot of you did, and I think that's awesome, but I didn't. And I'm no worse the wearer for it. Your kids won't be either. All you have to do is ask my sons about soccer cleats. They're infamous in our home. And it's a running joke. I had the same thing in my mind, though. If they wanted to save some of their money from, you know, Christmas gifts or whatever, from their grandparents and stuff, and get some other ones, that was the way we rolled. I got three kids. I'm just hoping that they have macaroni and cheese for dinner. I'm just hoping that we got some food on the table. I can't worry about, you know, the best cleat on the earth. You know, that's not our world. All I'm trying to say is godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul said, I have learned to be content. And I think it is a learning process. And you do your children a disservice by not teaching. Display love and some godly restraint and teach them. Cry with them if you need to. It's okay. But teach them about true contentment. You know? We also would go sometimes, we would go when surf clothing wasn't available around our area, and we would find that when we were out west visiting some of my friends that had surf shops and skate shops and stuff, and they'd say, and this is true, this is no joke, my sons will testify to this, there would be no joke, they would say, hey man, grab one of these green trash bags, man, and grab whatever you want. Huh, guys? That's the way it was. And they'd go out of there like it was like Santa Claus. They're walking out of there with a green trash bag from these surf shops with all this cool clothing they knew nobody else knew. And we would talk. It would take us, you know, 25 minutes to drive back to grandma's house while we were visiting. And I'd tell them, hey, look at how God's blessed you. Look how God's done this for you. God loves you, and he knows that you want some of this cool stuff. And look at how God is... He's done what I couldn't do for you, but God did it for you. Man, that teaches a lesson. Guys, gals, you're not doing your kids a service. Teach them. Be men and women who have godly principles. Don't cave in to all of the pressure of all this stuff. It's great to have a cool thing here or there, and that's awesome, but man, that's not what makes you cool. That's not what does it. Godliness with contentment will be something they will carry with them for a lifetime. I treasure the gift that my parents gave me in that. It's important. These are great lessons. And then when they're blessed, make sure they see that that hand came from the hand of God. Man, we brought nothing in. We're not going to take anything out. If we have food and clothing, with these be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, would you circle that word love right there. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not having money that's the root of evil. It's not whether you are wealthy or are poor. It's the love of it. That's the issue. It's the root of all kinds of evil. I read one thing on this, and it was kind of interesting. It said, there is not a sin that's done on this earth that doesn't somehow have potential to be propagated through money. It was a real interesting connection, how they saw the connection of money and issues, sin issues, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so it's just saying here that the difficulty that happens when we set ourselves on, I think it's also important to circle the word in verse 9, desire. Desiring, wanting. Again, don't you see verses 9 and 10 as almost the contrast, right? Do you see it as the contrast? So it's not having the money or having resources. That's not the sin. It's this desire to be rich or the love of money. These are the things that are really the issue, because it's a drive mechanism, isn't it, within us? It's a something that's a drive. And I think we have to balance the drive mechanism for things with what lessons are we teaching, how are we living, what do we really need. How many of you can sit down and really think through and say, a need and a want are two different things? This is another lesson that I was taught very young, you know, because I would always say, oh, gosh, Dad, I really need this, you know. This is if Mom shut it down real fast. If it got shot down real fast, and boom, off to Dad. You know, I learned to realize later. It was probably about that same age as the 10-speed age, you know, that sixth grade thing. Around that time period, I started to realize, I'm seeing a pattern here. It's taken me about 12 years, but I'm seeing a little bit of a pattern. They seem to have kind of a united front. I think they're on the same team, you know. What's going on? You know, it took me a while, but I caught on to that one. And so, but the idea, though, parents, you want a special nugget? Have a united front. That's also of great value. Man, we grew up, I wanted for nothing except this Schwinn, but I did want that at one time real badly. But I had a 10-speed. But the idea was but my folks did real well, but they just did not squander resources. That's just not how they lived, you know? Interesting truths to think about. They didn't have a desire necessarily to be rich. They didn't have necessarily a love of money. They were good stewards of what was entrusted to them. Big treasures in those 10 verses today. I'd encourage you to muse on it. Think about it. Father, we do ask this morning that You'd help us to have a right perspective. Man, we are so blessed in this part of the country and where we live. Lord, you've told us, though, it's not the abundance of what we possess that matters. It's knowing that you possess us, that you have us in your hand. It's knowing that our lives are caught up in you. That's the real treasure. Lord, your word tells us about where our treasure is, our heart would be there as well. Lord, we want to lay up treasures in eternity with you. As we've learned this morning by our actions, by how we interact with the people we work with and our neighbors, and it's displayed in how we handle our employment with our employer, our employees. Lord, we want to be people that are content and faithful stewards of what you've entrusted to us, followers of you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this truth. And Lord, prepare our hearts as we enter into this next few verses in our next 11 verses or so in our next study, Lord, that you'd help us to be mindful of the truth that you want to teach us, Lord. Help us to walk in it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.